Thanks for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information, please check us out at tjclive.com.
Father, we want to be people who are totally submitted to your word. We do not want to be hearers only, but doers of your word. We do not want to be found guilty of being able to state the principles of your word while neglecting the practices. So help us this morning to align our lives with everything your scriptures teach us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. A couple of summers ago, my family and I rented a pontoon boat to go on the lake with my wife and our kids. We went with my sister and her husband and their kids. We went with my mom and my dad and my godfather. So, you know, there's like 8 or 9 of us out there. The kids, we're on the water. It's a beautiful day. And the lake at that particular day had a really strong undercurrent. There was a really strong undertow going on so that if you didn't tether yourself to the boat, that you were going to drift away from the rest of the people. You were going to drift away from everybody else at the boat. So if you got in with a life jacket or you got in on a float, you had to either hang on to a rope or you had to hook your foot up on the boat, right? You know how that works, right? Just to stick to the boat. Well, my dad, for whatever reason, either he didn't get the memo or he didn't care, he got in the water with his life jacket on and was just kind of, you know, he was just kind of floating in the water. He was just kind of drifting. And he slowly started making his way away from us and kept getting further and further and further away. And my dad, I don't know if he was just aloof, but he was just in his own little world. You know, he was just kind of checking out the sky. And he at some point looks up and realizes he's way further away from the boat than what is comfortable. And so he starts attempting to swim back to the boat. But the current of the water was so strong, he couldn't make any progress. He was like on a water treadmill, right? He wasn't going anywhere. And my dad starts panicking. Even though he had like a life jacket on, I think he started freaking out a little bit. Like, I can't get back to the boat. We just turned the boat on and drove over into him and got him. But he was panicked. He was panicked because he realized how far he was from the boat. He didn't tether himself to the boat and he didn't stay with the rest of us. If I'm just putting all my cards on the table this morning, we're talking about the importance of having biblical community in our lives and not just be people who live from weekend service to weekend service, that we don't go from worship gathering to worship gathering, and we call that our community, but that there's a two-sided coin to our spiritual growth and maturity. We need gatherings like this. We need to gather corporately and to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. But we also need the smaller gatherings as well with one another, where we are encouraging one another, caring for one another, strengthening one another, speaking into each other's lives, meeting each other's needs. This is not something Jesus says is for the black belt, you know, Chuck Norris type Christians. This is for the everybody Christian. Right? It's not the super spiritual people who are like, yeah, we should probably be in community with others. It's the expectation of the Lord for his bride, that we would be in community with others. And here's my burden as your pastor. My burden is this, is that as our church gets larger and larger, that you would be isolated. It burdens me to think about how many of the people who call this church home are isolated and alone. They're not walking with people on a week-to-week basis outside of these gatherings. They don't have people in their life who can be with them and strengthen them and encourage them and check on them and challenge them. And we need that. Not because Pastor Eric says so, but because the Lord Jesus says so. And so I'm just being honest with you. I'm gonna cash in all the pastoral equity I've ever built with you today. And I'm gonna ask you that if you believe what I'm saying is true, if you believe that I teach what God's word says and not my opinion, and that if you see it in scripture, that you would take a step today. My aim is that you would take a step to get involved in community beyond these gatherings. Not because I want you to, but because the Lord Jesus says it's vital for your growth. Here's what burdens me about this. The cost of not being in community, the cost of neglecting being in biblical community and having these relationships is far greater than the cost that it requires of you to actually experience it. There is a cost for having biblical community, but the cost of not having it, the cost of neglecting it, is far greater than it will cost you to have it. See, because here's the truth of the matter. My preaching is not enough for you. My preaching is not enough. I would love to flatter myself and think, oh yeah, my preaching would get the job done for everybody here. But the reality is this, your spiritual growth will stop if you're only depending on my preaching. Our church's mission to make passionate disciples who create gospel culture will not go forward if we're only gathering weekend to weekend and not in community with others. It's a two-sided coin, this thing, spiritually maturing and growing up into maturity to reflect Christ to the world, doesn't just happen in these gatherings, though this is a piece of it, but it happens in these gatherings where there's 6 of us, 8 of us, 10 of us, 12 of us, walking with each other regularly, sharing our burdens, caring for each other, confessing sin, walking in community. You're made for it, you're saved for it. And the cost of neglecting it is a high cost. Let me give you a few ideas of what happens and what it costs you if you neglect biblical community. The first one is this: your spiritual growth gets stunted. You will stunt your spiritual growth. You remember as a kid, people telling you, you know, if you drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth. You remember that? That's probably why I'm 5'10 today. You remember being told, you know, don't let them work out too young. Don't let them lift weights too young because it will stunt their growth, right? So you're told when you're younger, and some of you might be even using these lines today, right? That if you do something, it'll stunt your growth. But I want to argue also that if you neglect something, it will stunt your spiritual growth. If you neglect community, if you neglect the gathering with others for the purpose of spiritual growth, I'm not talking about you get a spouse who's also a Christian. I'm not talking about that you come here and you talk to people, you know, in the lobby or when we greet one another. I mean, do you have some people who know you and you know them? And y'all are carrying and shouldering some burdens together. Because if you don't, you're going to stunt your spiritual growth. Let me tell you what begins to develop. You become a passive listener. You become a passive listener to sermons. You hear sermons, and like Jesus talked about the soils, it'll take a little root, and then the troubles and the cares of this life, the pressures and the stresses and just life itself will come crashing in on you, and then you're not even thinking about that sermon anymore. If I'm really being honest, and I don't want to confront it, you forget most of what I say before your hand hits the car door handle. Let's just be real. And so if you go about the rest of your week just hoping sermon to sermon will get the job done, you're not going to grow because the cares of this world are stunting your growth. And here's the truth. I'm in gospel community, and I learn and grow from the people I get to be in community with. People will be like, you know, when you said XYZ in the sermon, man, it really triggered this thought for me. And I'm going, I don't remember saying XYZ. I don't think I ever said that. And yet it's evidence that the Spirit of God is speaking to people, even in the midst of this moment, things related to their life that I'm not necessarily drawing direct application to, and yet the Spirit of God is speaking. And when we share these things in community with each other, there's other people who go, yeah, I needed that too. When someone stands up and says, you know, I'm trying to learn to forgive my father who's never been present in my life, it challenges me to say, am I forgiving the people in my life who have hurt me? Is their faith spurring me on to that kind of faith as well? When somebody opens up and says, I'm really wrestling with this sin and I can't stop doing it, I can come with some antidotes and some helps, but it should make me ask the question, am I warring against sin this aggressively also? In other words, in community, I'm growing. I'm the one that preached the message, but I need the ministry of the everyone else too. We all do. And so rather than being passive listeners and stunting our growth, we need community. Let me give you a second cost, and maybe this is even the most dangerous one. Is your vulnerability to the enemy's attacks are multiplied exponentially. Your vulnerability to the enemy's attacks are multiplied exponentially when you're not in community. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says this. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. First off, you have an adversary. You have an adversary. You have one who wants to devour you. He uses the image of the devil as a lion who wants to destroy you. Listen, lions aren't cute little kittens. They are predators who are the top of the food chain. They eat the cute little critters. They're the top dog. They are the aggressors. They're the predators. And listen, Peter says, that's what your enemy is. Your adversary is like a roaring lion. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to devour you. He doesn't want to inconvenience you. Any image that has this idea that the devil's just trying to lay little inconvenience traps in front of you, just trying to make your life a little bit more difficult, just so you're like, oh man, he got me. He's not playing games with you. He wants to wreck your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to sap all the joy and all the hope out of your life. He wants your marriage to be ruined. He wants to take your children. Don't think that this is a game. He's a roaring lion. Let me ask you a question. You ever saw lions hunt? I don't mean like, did you go outside in your yard and see lions? I mean like, have you ever, watched Nat Geo, right? And watched lions stalk prey? Lions will always stalk their prey, and they'll see these big herds of gazelle, or they'll see these big herds of water buffalo or something of that nature. And what will they do? Do they just run right into the middle of the herd like, gotcha? No. They look for the one that's what? Weakest and isolated. If you've got a drifter, if you've got a wandering gazelle, dunsies, he's done. You got a water buffalo who's away from the herd, he's gone. That's the one they attack. When you are isolated from community, you are vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. He will pluck you off. He wants to devour you. And so my question to you is, are you in community in such a way that you can find strength from your brothers and sisters to your left and to your right who are walking with you so that the enemy cannot come and devour you? Here's a third one, and this is kind of the emphasis of our series, is that you forfeit the strength, the help, the encouragement that comes as you suffer the fires of life. We've been in the book of Daniel the last 4 weeks talking about these bitter providences, right? In God's governing of all that he's created, in God's directing and guiding of his creation to its appointed end, sometimes the Lord brings into our lives bitter providences. And we have to learn to receive, as Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, we have to learn to receive them as from his hands, knowing he can deliver us, he is able to rescue, but even if he doesn't, God is not constrained to do what we want him to do. It's not my will, Lord, but it's your will, Lord, be done. And it's trusting that if he leaves us in the furnace, he must have intent and purpose for it. Do we trust him? Well, these guys did. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they refused to bow down and worship anything or anyone other than God alone. And it cost them. They were bound together and thrown into the furnace. And as we talked about last week, though God spared them from the fire, others have not been spared from the fires. But this is true nonetheless. God is always in our fires. He was present. He was with them. But can I draw your attention to something that maybe we haven't seen so far? Not only was God in the furnace with them, but as they looked to their left and right, who else was in the fire with them? Each other. In fact, you never in the book of Daniel will see Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego ever mentioned in isolation. 13 times their names are used. 13 times, always together. Never alone. So it's together that they face the most powerful man in the world and they refuse to bow down to him. It's together that they confront the reality of a fiery furnace and what they suspected would probably be their death. It was together that they held their allegiance firm to God in the midst of all the pressures to cave. And I don't want to speculate too much where scripture is silent. But can we imagine what the outcomes might have been or could have been had they been alone? Does Shadrach stand firm if it's just Shadrach? Does Meshach find the courage to confront the king if it's just Meshach? You see, we find strength together when we walk through life in community. We find strength and courage and hope to face the fires when we have others that are facing them with us. But woe to the person who faces these things alone. I've shared with you guys my family story. In the hospital with our son and the hospital machines, equipment beeping and all around us, and our future uncertain about what would come of Caleb's life. I remember reading this story and I remember the clarity of this idea that we need others in the fire with us. I'll never forget telling Katrina, we're gonna have to let people in. Because our natural instinct is to do what? It's to close up. I don't want to burden anybody. I don't want to be a bother. We don't want to show our weaknesses. We don't want to show, you know, our scars, our bruises, our inadequacies. And so we hold up. That's the instinct. That's the go-to. But not so in biblical community. I cannot tell you where we would be had we not had the local church in our life through all that we've been through with him. I can't even begin to explain the care and love we've received in the midst of fires. And as someone who has pastored this church for 11 years, listen, I've also seen story after story of other people going through the fires and have people surround them and love them and walk with them. I've seen marriages on the brink of disaster have people rally around them and love them and care for them. I've seen people get diagnoses that led all the way to death, and yet they walked with people who loved them, cared for them, held their hands, was there when they breathed their last. I've seen men and women who are enslaved by sin find victory because they were people who are willing to not judge them and condemn them. When it says there's no condemnation for those in Christ, they said, so let's start there, and now let's be honest with each other and help fight sin. Nobody's tricking anybody that you're sinless, by the way, right? You're not fooling anybody. And yet most of our churches, can I just be real, are full, they're masquerade balls. We've all got our mask on. We all put our best us forward. We don't want to tell people our struggles, our sins, as if we're fooling each other. See, in biblical community, the masks come off. And in those moments, we find that we can be loved and accepted and cared for in light of our struggles because we're being loved as Christ has loved us by one another. We need that. And I am burdened with the idea that there are so many here who don't know it, who don't have it. And when the fires come, you'll be alone. Ephesians 4 tells us that the Lord has built his church and gave leaders to his church for the purpose of equipping saints to do this ministry for one another. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. For what reason? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, it's not, hey, go talk to Pastor Eric when you got a problem. It's, hey, Pastor Eric and other elders and leaders here should make it our job to equip you to love and care for and support and nurture one another. That's God's design. What we've done in local churches across the country is we've elevated a man as the pastor, as the guy who does everything. He's the spiritual guru of the flock. No, friends, his number one job is to equip the saints to do this work for one another. That's the Bible. And it happens in the context of community. It doesn't happen when you're greeting each other. It happens in relationships. Solomon, in his wisdom, said this, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 12. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. In other words, two people on a shovel get more work done than one person. Most times, right? All right. Depends on who's on the shovel, right? Okay. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, there's like three or four examples all given here just to say this. We need community. We need each other. We're stronger when we have one another. We're better when we have one another. And this is God's great design and wisdom for his church, is to minister and care to one another in community. Now, I said the cost of avoiding biblical community is far greater than the cost required to experience it. And I've just outlined some of the cost of neglecting it. But there are some costs for experiencing it too. It's going to cost you something if you say yes. It's going to cost you some time. You're going to have to be willing to say, you know what? We've got to make time to walk in relationship with others. And I know everybody's busy. Everybody's got their lives full of stuff. I know that. But listen, can I make you a promise? You'll never in heaven regret one second on earth that you spent in biblical community. You'll never regret it. You won't be on your deathbed going, man, I wish we'd have had more time for Netflix shows. If we would have exchanged biblical community for more Netflix, boy, we'd be in such a better place right now. You will never say that. Give yourself to biblical community. Eat the cost of the time, because it is time that will bless you. Let me give you a second one. It will cost you some convenience, some vulnerability, right? Some comfort. If you're in community with others, someone might ask you the question, how can I pray for you? What are some struggles that you're having that we can come alongside of you? And you may have to open up and share about what you're going through or what you're dealing with. But can I just tell you something? This is the wisdom of Jesus for growing and maturing us, that we learn to take the mask off and get real and get honest with each other. And it only happens in community. It's going to cost you that comfort, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And some of you right now, listen, you're listening to me and you're not disagreeing with anything I'm saying. You're like, yeah, it's in the Bible, I see it. But your inner lawyer right now is presenting a case to you. Your inner lawyer is saying, you don't got time, and you know, we've got kids, and what about the kids? And you know, you've got all these arguments already going. And so I'll just say this: yes, you're busy, but guess what? You're too busy not to have this. Okay? Yeah, you've got kids. So do others. We've got 200 plus of them in this church. And let me tell you what they need to see more than anything. They need to see mom and dad committing themselves to the things of God above all other things. Because what you say out of your mouth means something, but what you do with your life also teaches them. They need to see parents who are sold out to the reality and the importance of biblical community. You would say your inner lawyer is going, hey, you don't want to pray out loud, and you don't want to read your Bible out loud, and what if they ask you questions you don't know the answer to? I promise you, nobody's going to call on you to pray out loud. We don't do Bible drills where it's like, ready, John, you know, we don't do that. There's no Bible trivia. You're not going to be asked who's the lost tribe of Israel, okay? I don't even know. All right, so it's just about being available to walk with people. We don't do any crazy things there. We don't do any kind of weird, you know, seances and chants or anything. We're with real life people just like us. We gather together over some meals and we talk about God's word and what God's teaching us and where we're struggling, how we need prayer. You're made for that. You're made for it. I don't know about you. If I go on vacation, I like to go to other churches. I'm kind of weird, but it's okay. I like to go and visit other churches. I like to see what they're doing. And be honest with you, I just wanna get some good Jesus music and a good Jesus sermon and go and leave. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to fill out a card. I don't even want to know what you do. I don't want to know anything about anything. I just want some Jesus. I want to get out of there. Anybody with me on that? You ever done that? Okay, three of you. So just pretend with me, the rest of you. So, you know, I don't want community. I just want a worship service that points me to Jesus. I want to go home. But that's vacation. Some of you go to church here like vacation. You pop in, you pop out, you get a little Jesus music, you get a sermon. You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to hear about anything going on. I just want to get my weekend service and go about my day. And friends, listen, the Bible never talks about going to church. The Bible talks about being the church. And the church gathers as a body with one another, and we worship the Lord, and then we scatter on mission for the Lord as we walk in community with one another. If you want to align your life to what the Scripture teaches, that's what it means to be a Christian. We don't get the right to define it ourselves. Jesus doesn't give us the right to kind of tailor make and customize our Christian experience. He asks us to submit to all things that his word teaches us. And so I think I've said it enough. I think I've made my point. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're someone who's not in biblical community, it's weekend service to weekend service. We don't want to bring any condemnation. We want to give you an invitation to step out of the shadows and into the life of this church. And so if you're somebody who's been here and you're going, I think this might be the place where we want to land, or if you've been here 3 years and you still haven't figured that out, I mean, let's figure this out, right? Let's take a step into community. And I'm going to ask you to start really simply. I want you to go to our next Grow Track starting in March. Starts in 2 weeks. I'm going to ask you to give 4 weeks going to our next Grow Track. We had 77 people in the month of February go through it. And because of the interest and the numbers of people, we need to go through this. We're offering it in March, all four services. First and second service on Saturday, first and second service on Sunday. You can go to Grow Track. And here's why we want you to go to Grow Track. It is the entry point into biblical community here at the church. If you're just wanting to know if this is going to be your church, that's the place to figure it out. That's the place to figure it out. Or if you've been here for 6 months, you're like, it's time for me to come out of the shadows. Go to Grow Track. And here's how you can do it. Sign up via text or out in the lobby. There's a text message number on the screen. If you know how to use text, which it's 2017, I hope you do. 31996. Text, that's the phone number. Text to that number and just put Saturday GT, which is Grow Track, or Sunday GT. Let us know which you would be interested in attending, and we will follow up and send you the information about how you can be there. Text, or if you're not a tech-savvy person, go to the lobby. And there's a table there. It says Grow Track with a piece of paper. You can sign your name up. It starts in 2 weeks. I told you at the very beginning, I was laying all my cards on the table. Here it is. If you believe that I teach what God's word says and not my own opinions, hear me when I say this. You're made for more than worship service to worship service gatherings. In fact, you're cheapening what Jesus wants for you. There is a joy in community that goes beyond just the joy we experience in gathering like this. And I'm asking you to take that step, to take the step and get in community. Here's the second thing. Some of you are in the first service Grow Track right now, and you're going, got it, Chief, we're in. Some of you are saying, hey, we're signing up today for Grow Track, so we're with you. Okay, so here's potentially a second step for some of you. Not all of you, but some of you. We have more people here who need to be in community than we have communities to put them in. And there are some of you here who we need to say, we'll host, we'll lead. If you teach us and show us what you need us to do, our home's open, we're available. If you give us 4 couples, 6 couples, 3 couples, we'll start. We're in, sign us up. If you'd be willing to do that, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do when service is over. Go right out to that table and tell somebody, we'll lead, we'll host. Is Brady Plunk in this room? Yeah. Hey, Brady's here. Talk to Brady. Talk to the good-looking redheaded guy who'll be standing out. That guy right there, he's waving his arms in the back of the room. If that's you, okay? If that's you, if you would say, we'd love to hear about what would be required to host, then I'm going to ask you to be willing to do that for this reason. There are countless thousands upon thousands in this community who do not know the hope that we have. And they have no idea what we talk about when we talk about biblical community. They don't have a clue what we mean. And we're not okay with settling for going, oh yeah, we got a good little number here, we're happy. We want to keep running hard after those who do not know him. But it's not, the Great Commission is not go into all the world and build a crowd. It's make disciples. And you can't make disciples from worship service to worship service alone. We've got to be in community and we've got to be walking with each other. So we need some people who'll step up and say, here we are, here am I, send me, we're available, use us. So if you'd be willing to do that, go see the good-looking redheaded guy and he'll get you hooked up, okay? I'm gonna ask the communion team to pass the elements. Communion team's gonna pass the elements and I wanna close as we take the Lord's Supper with one another. We do this every week, and every week we often put the major emphasis of this on Jesus's atonement for our personal sin. And that's right, right? Christ's body broken for us as a substitute in our place, a propitiation for our sins. His blood, right, washes us white as snow. He redeems us. It is certainly that at minimum, but it is more than that. This meal that we receive together is a picture of the oneness and the fellowship that we have in taking this meal together. Christ's body broken for us, but we, though many, are one body in him. We take this meal together as a body. In fact, if we weren't such germophobes these days, we would just have one big loaf of bread here and one chalice of wine, and you know what we would do? We would all come up, those who are in Christ, and we would take a piece, and we would dip it in there, and we would take it, or we would take the cup, and we would drink it together, because that's the picture. One body, one cup, and we share in it as one fellowship. That's what this supper is about. And there's something incredibly unique about this. This meal connects us to the upper room, where the Passover meal happened 2,000 years ago. We're connected to that meal with this one. And we're connected to the feast that is to come at the wedding banquet in the New Jerusalem. We're connected to Jerusalem in the upper room, and we're connected to New Jerusalem at the feast through this meal. This meal connects us to all these things as one. And this bread and this cup represents the one that unites us together. And it's Christ crucified for sinners. If you would bow your head with me, I want to pray. Father, we are so thankful for Christ crucified for sinners. And we are so thankful that you saved us not only from our sins, but you saved us into a community. And in your infinite wisdom, you knew that we were better together than we were alone. You know the vulnerability of being isolated from the flock. So I pray, Lord, you know my heart. You know how inadequate I feel to make anyone do anything. Your spirit must move. But I pray that you would open eyes and help people to take a next step, that they would see it and believe it. And by faith, step into community. All because of what we have in Christ. The Savior who unites all of these different people into one. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can take the bread and the cup this morning. This whole service, I don't know if you have followed the storyline. Come as you are, a sinner in need of grace. Come as you are, broken, and discover that Christ is enough for you. Discover that he is the all-satisfying Savior. And when you see it and you believe it, offer to him the only proper response. Here's my heart. I'm yours. I belong to you. My life is not my own. And then recognize that as you're saying, my life is not my own, you're called now to align your life to others who are crucified with Christ, to live together, united around him. And so now, together in Christ, All the promises of God belong to us. We're his people. And all the promises are ours in Christ. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus. And they belong to us as his body. So we're going to declare that as our closing words this morning. In Christ, every promise is yes and amen. Let's stand together.